Well, this morning we turn once again to the Gospel of Matthew. These past months we have been slowly but surely working our way through our Lord Jesus Christ's teaching on the Sermon on the Mount. You find in Matthew chapter 5 through 7. Significantly, the Sermon on the Mount is the first major block of teaching that Jesus brought to his disciples. And a question that you could be thinking about as we read this next section, verses 7 through 11, is this: what is it that Jesus is seeking above all to impress on his disciples as he launches out in his public ministry? What is it that Jesus wants these 12 disciples to understand about him and the Father who sent him and the mission that the Father gave to him? What is Jesus' great purpose throughout this Sermon on the Mount? Verse 7 of chapter 7, Jesus continues to teach. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? If someone were to ask you this morning as you left this building, what is the Sermon on the Mount really about? What would you reply? What is it that Jesus is seeking to impress indelibly on his disciples as he launches out into his public ministry and as he confronts them with this significant block of kingdom teaching? What is it that Jesus is seeking above all indelibly to impress on the lives of these disciples? Well, I think probably there's no one right answer to that question. But let me tell you what I think Jesus, above all, is seeking indelibly to write upon the hearts and minds of these disciples. He wants them to grasp. He wants them to understand. He wants them to know that they have a loving, kind, ever-to-be-trusted Heavenly Father. He wants them to entrust their present good and their eternal good to the gracious, pledged love of their Father who is in heaven. That note punctuates these chapters 5 through 7 in Matthew's Gospel, predominantly in the 6th chapter, where on at least 10 occasions Jesus speaks to his disciples about your Father who is in heaven. He wants them to understand that they now belong to the Father who is in heaven, that the great covenant Lord, that the King of the cosmos, the God who made all things out of nothing by the word of his power, that he, in Christ, is their heavenly Father. And Jesus does this because he well knows that nothing would be more vital for those men and for us here this morning than a healthy, unshakable confidence in the goodness, kindness, graciousness, and generosity of our Heavenly Father. If there is one truth in the Bible that the devil will seek to turn you away from and seek to have you question, it is this truth, that your Father is good, that your Father is kind, that your Father is generous beyond all your imagining. Right at the beginning of biblical history, in the dawn of time, Satan comes to God's man and to God's woman. And what does he do? Well, he subtly suggests that God is not all that he tells them that he is. That God is less than generous. That God is less than wholly good. And the significant thing to remember here in that context in the Garden of Eden is that Adam is there as the Son of God, not the Son of God, the Eternal Son, but he is called in the Gospel of Luke, the end of Luke chapter 3, Adam, the Son of God. What Satan is doing is questioning the Heavenly Father's relationship to his son Adam. He's seeking to undermine the generosity, kindliness, and goodness of Adam's father. And so here in these verses, Jesus is saying to his disciples, ask, that is, ask your Father, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock on your Heavenly Father's door, and it will be opened to you. If you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him. Now the tense of the verbs here is instructive. Keep on asking. Keep on seeking. Keep on knocking. Not because the Heavenly Father is deaf or uncaring, but Jesus wants to impress on these disciples that their Heavenly Father has chosen the means of prayer to unlock his heavenly blessings for his children. John Calvin, in his magnificent exposition of prayer in Book 4 of the Institutes, likens prayer to that by which we dig up the treasures of the gospel. In prayer, we become diggers. And in prayer, we dig up the treasures of the gospel. Prayer, persistent prayer, is the Heavenly Father's principal means for the unlocking of his fatherly blessings. And so the message of these verses is actually stunningly simple. Towards his believing children, the Heavenly Father is astonishingly generous. And Jesus is saying to his disciples and to us this morning, believe it. Rest the weight of all your anxieties and burdens and hopes and longings upon the generosity, the kindness and the goodness of your Heavenly Father. Go to him and you will never be disappointed. Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened unto you. Now some commentators try to distinguish between asking and seeking and knocking, and they suggest that, well, there is perhaps a growing intensity. You ask, and then you seek, and then you knock. That really misses the point. What Jesus is saying to his disciples is, be importunate prayers. Be persistent, persevering prayers. In fact, later on in the gospel, Jesus will use a very striking word. Be shameless prayers. Be brazen in your coming to the Heavenly Father.
That's why we read those words in Isaiah 62. Were you listening carefully? Where we're told that we are to so pray that we say, as it were, to the Lord, Lord, we will not let you go till you bless. Not that he is reluctant ever, but he delights to see our shameless confidence in him. Well, there are two things I want simply to look with you at this morning in these verses. The generosity of the Heavenly Father's kindness to his children. And then secondly, the grace of the Heavenly Father's kindness to his children. His generosity to his children. And secondly, his grace to his children. Very clearly here, Jesus is highlighting the ever readiness of the Heavenly Father to give to his children. He gives to us, and he delights to give to us. That's what Jesus is saying in these words. Ask, it will be given to you. Seek, do not doubt that you will find. Knock, be absolutely assured the door will be opened. Your Heavenly Father stands ready and waiting, desiring to bless you. Indeed, Jesus contrasts, do you notice, how we give to our children with the way the Heavenly Father gives to his children. If you who are evil know how to give good things to your children. And you can think how those of you who are parents, how you delight, there is nothing that you delight more to do than to give your little ones gifts and to see the smile on their faces. If you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, the perfect Father, the unblemished Father, who is in heaven, he will give good gifts to those who ask him. Jesus is reassuring us that the God who is our Father in him is natively kind and generous. Now, why is Jesus saying this? Because he well understands how prone we all are to doubt the generosity of the Heavenly Father. We need that reassurance, as I was saying earlier, ever since the fall. We've been inclined to believe the suggestion of the devil that the Father is narrow-hearted, that he is not all that he says he is, that there's a hidden side to the Heavenly Father, that he is ever ready to withhold good things, not to ever give good things. And we believe the insinuations that he's actually narrow-hearted, not large-hearted. And Jesus is seeking to counteract that tendency we all have when hard providence has come to us and unexpected difficulties and disappointments cross our lives and we begin to ask the question. Someone was saying to me this past week from another country, I just was questioning the goodness of God. His life was a maelstrom of difficulty, and in the mercy of God, he's come through that. But Jesus knows how susceptible we are, how easily tempted we are to question the Father's goodness. And he says, question it not, doubt it not, ask, it shall be given to you. It's unequivocal. There are no ifs and buts and maybes. Seek, you will find. No qualifications, no riders. Knock, it will be opened. And your Heavenly Father will give good things to those who ask him. Well, what are these good things that the Heavenly Father will give? Well, in the context, Jesus is saying, you can be sure of this, that everything and anything you need that will bless you, enrich you, fit you for glory, make you someone the Father can use in this life for his glory, he will give it to you. Nothing doubting. If there is any good thing that will touch your life with sanctifying blessing, the Father will give it to you. If he withholds anything from you, it is because in his infinite wisdom, which one day we will bless to all eternity, he says, no, that will not be what is best for you. Trust me.
It's interesting that in Luke's account, on another occasion, I think, Jesus says, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? You say, but don't all Christians have the Holy Spirit? Yes, we do. Not in part, but in whole. The Holy Spirit is infinite, and the Father gives more of the Spirit to those who ask him, more of the Spirit's sanctifying blessing and ministry and presence. You see what Jesus is saying? Never doubt for one moment that your heavenly Father will listen to your cries. Never doubt that he will not respond to your cries for help. Seek, you will find. And that's why the cross of Jesus Christ is where we always come back to. Because it is the cross that ultimately persuades us that he will withhold no good thing from us. He who spared not his only Son, wrote Paul to the Romans. How will he not also, along with him, freely or graciously give us all things? He's given you his best in the sin atonement of his Son, Jesus Christ. He's given you all he has to give. Do you think he would withhold any good thing from you? You malign the character of the Heavenly Father. And that's why, as I was saying to this friend who had contacted me, go back to the cross every day. Go back to the cross. It's where our minds are reordered and de-distempered. And where we begin to see again, he's given me his best. He will withhold no good thing from me. He's my Father. He is my Father. There is the generosity of God's kindness to his children. But secondly, there is the grace of God's kindness to his children. To whom does God the Father act so generously? Well, the obvious answer is to his children. But look how Jesus describes those children in verse 11. If you then who are evil. Well, aren't the children of God who have come to him through Jesus Christ been washed clean of their sin? Yes, they have. Haven't they been rescued from the power and the dominion of sin? Yes, they have. God's children are forgiven, they are saved, they're beloved. But sin yet remains within us. And until the day we die, we will ever be coming and saying, Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. And Jesus calls sin for what it is. He doesn't engage in the way society today seeks to ameliorate sin. Adultery is an affair. Homosexuality is being gay. It's not being gay. Being gay is being happy. He says, if you who are evil, evil yet remains in us. But the Father is full of grace towards his yet sinful children. Doesn't the psalmist in Psalm 103 put it so beautifully? He does not treat us as our sins deserve. I visit the USA quite regularly, and one of the questions that young people will often ask you at question and answer times is,
What's your favourite verse in the Bible? What day is it today? But invariably, because of other things I want to say, I'll take them to the 103rd Psalm. He does not treat me as my sins deserve. There is no verse that more reminds me of the fatherly kindness and grace of God. His grace saves us, and His grace continues to bless us. We are undeserving of the least of His mercies. We cannot come and say, Lord, I'm your child. You're my father. Come on, live up to it, live up to it. We have to come and where do we begin? God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Father, with all your lavish blessings, I've grieved you, sinned against the light, dishonored you. But the Father is full of grace. He's full of grace. I've little doubt that the greatest need in the Christian life, certainly for me, and I guess most of you are just like me, the greatest need in the Christian life is to grasp more than we do that the God who is our Father is a loving, generous-hearted, kind, and gracious Father. There are times when our circumstances are all against us, when our circumstances shout out, God doesn't care. If He did, you wouldn't be in this mess. There are times when all our circumstances are against us. God says that He is just, and yet we're surrounded by trials and troubles. He says He's propitious towards us, but sins cover us. What are we to do? We're to close our eyes. We're to shut our ears. Not bury our head in the sand, but bury our head in the book. And say, my Father is good. The cross shouts that out to me. The teaching of my Saviour tells me. I received an email this past week from an elderly Christian friend, really quite elderly. His wife this past year has battled with recurring debilitating illness and still battling with it. And he ended his email with these words, "What joy we have in our Saviour who does all things well." He looked at his circumstances and they shouted out, does God really care? What joy we have in our Saviour who does all things well. One of the principal marks of a Christian is that we call God our Father. In Romans 8, Paul highlights that in a very remarkable way. He says, by the ministry of the Spirit, we cry, Abba, Father. Now, as I've said before, Abba doesn't mean daddy. It's the Aramaic for father. We cry, Abba, Father. And the word, the verb that Paul uses there is the same verb used of Christ as He cried out on the cross. Kratzo, kratzon. He cried out. And what Paul is saying is, what does the child of God do when the extremities of life overwhelm them? When darkness it covers the face of God, as it were, when the heavens are as brass, what does the child of God do? They cry, Father. And maybe that's all they can cry. But that's all they need to cry. Do you not find at times you haven't got words to pray? Your minds are distempered and you just can't compose a phrase, far less a sentence. You might have a protasis, but you can't think of an apodosis. All you can do is say, Father. That's all you need to say. That's all you need to say. Now, I'd thought of finishing the sermon here, but that would not be true to Jesus' teaching, would it? Jesus says, ask, knock, and seek. But isn't our problem precisely that we don't ask and keep on asking? We don't seek and keep on seeking. We don't knock and keep on knocking. How much are we robbing ourselves of by our reluctance to ask, to seek, and to knock? I'll leave you with this. In Mark chapter 6, there's a stunning passage, actually. Jesus is back in Capernaum, and we're told this. He could do no mighty work there, and he marveled because of their unbelief. Not he would do no mighty work. Jesus could do no mighty work, and he marveled because of their unbelief. The Lord who could do all things, who fed 5,000 with a picnic lunch, who spoke the cosmos into being, who raised the dead, could do no mighty work, and he marveled because of their unbelief. Maybe you're thinking, well, how do I square the circle of the Lord who can do all things, not being able to do mighty works because of unbelief? Well, I'll leave you to think that. Isn't it true that unbelief is at the heart of our little asking? Well, it is for me. And I guess you're much like me. You know these words of John Newton, you are coming to a king, large petitions with you bring, for his grace and power are such, none can ever ask too much. Large petitions. My friends, what keeps you back from large petitions? What keeps me back? Jesus marveled at their unbelief. Are there not people and situations you long to see changed? Ask the Lord. If it's good, he'll do it. He stakes his character on it. Why do we see so few people coming observably to faith in Jesus Christ in this congregation? Jesus marveled because of their unbelief. Unbelief lurks in all our hearts. Didn't Jesus say to his own disciples, have faith in God, O you of little faith. The Lord's arm is not shortened that it cannot save. His ear is not heavy that it cannot hear. Ask. It shall be given to you. Seek. You will find. Knock and the door will be opened. Have faith in God. Trust the generosity and the grace of the Heavenly Father. It's a great thing, you know. It's a great thing. It is a great thing to open your mouth and say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. May God bless to us his word this morning. Amen.